In 1998, Time magazine devoted an issue of that magazine to the 100 most important people of the 20th century. They started by creating five different categories, interestingly enough. Then they named the 20 most important people in each of those categories. And in each of the categories, in the one category, it was called Leaders and Revolutionaries. And the essay on Winston Churchill began this way. Churchill is one of my favorite historical people. It says, the political history of the 20th century can be written as the biographies of six men: Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Franklin Roosevelt, and Winston Churchill. The first four were totalitarians who made, or they used, revolutions to create dictatorships. Roosevelt and Churchill were different because they were democratic. Democratic there with a small d. They believed in democracy. And Churchill differed from Roosevelt. Even though both of them were war presidents or leaders during a war, Churchill was uniquely stirred by the challenge of war, and he found his fulfillment in leading the democracies to victory. The year was 1942, and the Nazis seemed invincible. German U-boats ruled the Atlantic Ocean, and they sank oil tankers off the coasts of Florida and off the coast of New Jersey. And historian David McCullough tells it like this: our recruits were drilling, this is American recruits, were drilling with wooden rifles. We had no air force. Half of our Navy had been destroyed at Pearl Harbor, and there was nothing to say or guarantee that the Nazi machine could be defeated. Nothing. Who was to know? And then he says, I like to think of what Churchill said when he crossed the Atlantic after Pearl Harbor, and he gave a magnificent speech, and one of the things he said was, we haven't journeyed this far because we're made of sugar candy. And that is true, is as true today as it ever was. Even then, we haven't journeyed this far because we're made of sugar candy. Hard times demand strong leaders who rise to the challenge. And that was true in the first century when the book of 1 Peter was written. And it's true today too. And that is where our text today comes into sharp focus. Sharp focus, because it deals with leadership in the church, good and godly leadership. And it is a word from the Lord that we all need to hear. I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. In our study through the book of 1 Peter, this is where we've come to the last chapter, chapter 5. And this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thank you, and please be seated. The word therefore, or so, as it reads in the English Standard Version, therefore in the New American Standard Bible, connects chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, with what comes immediately before it, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, which we spent the last several Sundays on, Peter is telling individual Christians, this is how we respond to persecution. This is also how we respond to trials. It's how a Christian should respond to trials and to suffering. And there are some things that he says there. Number one, don't be surprised by these trials as if something strange were happening to you. Number two, rejoice, or better said, keep on rejoicing. Number three, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the suffering, trials, or persecution, on the one hand, but also don't be ashamed of Christ and of the name Christian, because it's an honor to suffer for his name and for his sake. And finally, entrust your soul to God. Now that is what individual Christians are supposed to do. As we suffer, as we undergo trials, and even persecution, which we saw was beginning to ramp up in the Roman Empire during this time. But now he moves on to the church. What is the involvement of the church? And we're still talking here about suffering. Therefore, based on what he's just said, how does the church fit into this? Because a group of Christians make up a church. How can churches respond? What he's saying is, in the midst of suffering and trials and persecutions, good and godly church leadership is a must. That's what he's saying. During this persecution, church leadership is very important. Not that it is not important at other times, but especially when times get tough, when it gets hot, when there's a price for being a Christian in the world. And we need that. We need good and godly leadership in the church during suffering, trials, and persecution. That gives us hope in a hostile world. And that's the theme of the whole book, hope in a hostile world. So what is it that Scripture says here? And by the way, that is the only question we need to ask. What does the Bible say for us as Christians, because it is our final authority? What does the Bible say? So what does Scripture say? In these verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we can break it down into four questions. Who? Second is what? Why? Or how, excuse me, is number 3. And why? Those are the four of the six questions that journalists, by the way, are supposed to ask when they're reporting a story. Who, what, how, why, and there are two more just in case you're interested, when and where. First of all, who? Verse 1, who is Peter speaking to? Verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. That's who he's speaking to, the elders among you. In the various churches that he is writing to, and we remember those from chapter 1, verse 1, churches in Asia Minor, scattered throughout Asia Minor, that's who he's writing to, elders. Now, he's not talking here specifically about age, not specifically. The context of these verses shows us that he's speaking of men who have been recognized as leaders in the church. There are several different words used here. Elder, he uses in verse 1. Shepherd, in verse 2. Exercising oversight, that is the word for overseer, in verse 2 also. There are different words for this same office. He's referring to an office in the church. Elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. These are the same office. They're referred to different ways. Their functions are a little bit different, but they overlap greatly. New Testament churches are organized under the leadership of elders and deacons who do different things. It's interesting in the New Testament as well that there are always a plurality or multiple elders mentioned when and individual churches are mentioned. The church at Corinth, for example, one church, and the elders at the church of Corinth, multiple elders. That's the way that the New Testament sets this up. That's the way that it's set up. There is such a thing as church leadership, even though from the 1960s onward, and possibly even before that, maybe a long time before that, there have been movements in the church that said we really don't need leadership in the church. We're all leaders. Well, what happens with that is similar to what happened in the movie The Invincibles, if you saw that. Was that the name of that, Karen? Okay. It is an animated movie, very good one. They're superheroes, and the little boy comes home, the son. And Incredibles, thank you very much. The Incredibles. And the little boy comes home from school, and he says, you know, they say that we're all special. But then he says what that really means is nobody is special. We have to be careful with that in the church too. God has ordained leadership for his church. Leadership. And that is, those are the people that Peter is writing to. Elders, the elders among you. Now, who's speaking? Well, we already know who's speaking. We gave that away, and all we have to do is look at the book to figure that out. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. This is Peter. He referred to himself as an apostle in chapter 1. Now he refers to himself as a fellow elder. Peter is writing this himself to those who perform the same task that he does. It's interesting there to see Peter's humility as your fellow elder. What he's saying there is, elders, I'm one of you. I'm not different. Yes, he was an apostle, so he had a position of authority. But what he says is, I'm one of you also. I'm one of you. I'm an elder also. Now, I think that's important in our day and in every day following, and the day Peter wrote this and every time following in the church, that pastors need to make that clear to their congregations. Elders need to make that clear to the congregations that they serve, that we also are disciples of Jesus Christ, just like you. We follow Christ just like every other Christian does. We have a walk with the Lord just like every other Christian does. So please don't think, and I'm pretty certain that none of you do, that because someone is a pastor or an elder, a bishop, an overseer, that somehow we have it all together in our Christian life and we are angels somehow, or deified human beings. We're not. So like Peter, he says, your fellow elder, he's one of them. We are one of you. We're on this journey together. And then Peter says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only did Peter see or hear Jesus teach, He saw him do miracles. He was there with him the entire length of his ministry. He also saw the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus suffer. And he himself suffered for Christ. He didn't just see the sufferings of Christ, but he suffered for Christ. He was there. And he has experience, and he has that intimate relationship with Jesus. And elders today, even though we have not seen Jesus personally, like Peter, we need that intimate relationship with Christ also. We need it too. And then Peter says at the end of verse 1, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, he could be referring here to verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It could also mean, and some think it does, that Peter is referring here to the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw Jesus transfigured, when he saw him in his glory. That's possible. I think more likely it is a reference that Peter, it is a reference to the solidarity that Peter had with his fellow elders. He says, I'm an elder like you. I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and I also will partake or share in the glory that is going to be revealed with you, with my fellow elders. Well, that answers the question of who. Who's making this appeal? Next, we have the question of what, and that is in the beginning of verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's what the elders are told to do. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And the imagery of a shepherd here, shepherding his sheep, is very, very common in all of Scripture. Psalm 23 that was read beforehand shows that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We walk down through that. What is that psalm teaching us? That psalm is teaching us that God the Father is our shepherd. He's the one who tends us. He's the one who cares for us. Psalm 100, verse 3, and actually the whole psalm there talks about that. We are, it says, the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16, gives an account of God's case against the shepherds of Israel when they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus begins that chapter by talking about the sheep and the shepherd. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In Acts chapter 22, verse 28, Paul has called together the elders of the church in Ephesus before he is to leave them. And one of the things he tells them to do is to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd, care for the church of God. So you can see that there's a progression here. God is the example. God the Father is the example as our shepherd. Jesus imitated the Father in his ministry as a shepherd to his people. Then God calls some from among his flock to be shepherds, to shepherd the flock and to imitate his ministry. So it flows. You can hopefully see the progression. That is what elders are to do, is to shepherd the flock. Take care of those in your charge as a shepherd cares for his sheep. That's what Peter is saying here. John chapter 21. If this sounds familiar at all, it should. Jesus, speaking to Peter, he says this. So when they had finished breakfast, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus is appearing to the disciples at this point, and he says, "So when they had finished breakfast," in John 21:15, "Jesus said to Simon Peter," Simon, son of John, "do you love me more than these?" Meaning these other disciples. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Then it says here, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And that is what Peter is saying here. To the elders among the churches that he's written to, and to every other elder in every Christian church, "Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Shepherds feed. Shepherds lead. They guide. They provide. They protect. Shepherds also discipline. Why is it that David would say in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff," yes, I've gone back to King James with that because I remember it that way, "thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because sometimes those implements were used as instruments of discipline. And discipline is comforting. At least it should be. That's what a shepherd, that's what an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a pastor is supposed to do, is be a shepherd. Tend the sheep. Care for the sheep. And before we move from this phrase and this question, I want you to see one more thing. Shepherd the flock of God. Whose flock is it? God's flock. It's God's flock. The sheep and the flock, and the shepherds, by the way, the elders, belong to God. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to any other elder. And I know that it's a form of shorthand, but I'm trying to break myself of it, of saying things like, "my church." Now, I know what I mean by that. And most other people know what I mean by that. The church that I am privileged to serve as pastor at. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get possessive with that title and think that it belongs to me. Or when we're referring to somebody else, we can say, "so-and-so's church." Not really. That flock is God's flock. And an elder is, as we'll see, an under-shepherd, an assistant shepherd. The third question is how? How? How are the elders supposed to shepherd the flock of God? And that is at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. It says here, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, first, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." And there are three, this is the first of three contrasts that Peter gives in this verse and a half here. So how is an elder to shepherd the flock of God? First of all, they're to do it gladly, not grudgingly. That's what he means when he says exercising oversight, not under compulsion because they think they have to, or because they think they ought to, or they have no other choice, but voluntarily or willingly, because that is what God wants. So gladly, not grudgingly. Elders are to serve gladly, cheerfully. That's the same word. Remember in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about giving, and he says, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is the same one used here. The next thing he says, number two, and not for sordid gain, or in the King James Version, filthy lucre, but with eagerness. In other words, elders are to serve sacrificially and not selfishly. Sacrificially, not selfishly. Not for sordid gain. That could be referring to financial gain. And it's interesting to note, if you go through the New Testament and look at all of the different times that false teachers are mentioned, one of the very common characteristics of a false teacher is greed, and is this desire for financial gain. You'll see that over and over again. And Peter expands on that in his next letter, 2 Peter, financial gain. But it doesn't have to refer only to that. Some people might be elders because they can have power, or because they have influence that they would not have if they're not an elder, a bishop, an overseer, or a pastor. And what Peter is saying, we should do this sacrificially, not selfishly, not because of what we can get out of it, not because it strokes our ego, or because it fattens our wallet, or because it is something to add to the resume which is nice and which looks good. And third, this is in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. We are elders are to be examples. Examples. And they're not to domineer or to lord it over the flock. They're not supposed to do that. Sometimes people get into certain positions because they like to boss people around. I want to be this because then I can tell people what to do. And believe it or not, sometimes people go into the ministry or become an elder because they think, that'll give me a chance to boss people around. Well, let me just head that off at the pass. Doesn't work. It does not work. And this isn't the place for it. We need to be an example. We don't need to domineer and dominate. But we should prove to be an example of love, an example of faith, an example of faithfulness, an example of prayerfulness, an example of trust, an example of what it looks like to trust God and to obey God, an example of joy, an example of a life that is lived for the glory of God. That is what it means there to be an example to the flock. And hopefully you remember that story in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus had just got through teaching. He just got through telling them for a multiple number of times. He had just got through telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And the next thing that happens in Matthew chapter 20 is that the disciples get into an argument over who is going to be the greatest among them. It just doesn't fit at all. And Jesus said, you're not like the Gentiles who lord it over each other. Jesus said, his example, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our example of being an example and not lording it over the flock. Warren Wiersbe, a pastor from years ago and a speaker on Back to the Bible, who I find very quotable and very wise, said this, you cannot drive sheep. You must go before them and lead them. It has been well said that the church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead. A Christian leader said to me, the trouble today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants. I think that's true. Now, by the way, so we don't think that this only applies to people who are elders, bishops, overseers, or pastors, it does apply to all of us. It applies to you who are husbands and fathers. One of the husband's primary roles is to be a shepherd to his family. He should shepherd his family by caring for them and doing the things that a shepherd does. He should consider this a privilege, first of all, willingly, not or voluntarily. He should make his family a priority, do it eagerly. And he should be a model of integrity, being examples to the flock, to his family. Now, for those of you who are not husbands or fathers, this applies really to you and all of us. Everything we do for the Lord, all of our work for the Lord is to be done in exactly the same way. Gladly, not grudgingly. I have to do it. You know, dragging your feet, kicking and screaming all the way. I have to do it. Be glad about it. Sacrificially, not selfishly. Not so we can get something out of it. I'll only do this if my name is put up on the church reader board that look what so-and-so did. No, we do it sacrificially. And we're to be an example. We're not to domineer and not to lord it over other people. It applies to all of us. And the fourth question is that this passage brings up on church leadership and elders in specific is why? Now, this is the motivation for godly shepherds, for good shepherds. Why? Beginning in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. By the way, the chief shepherd there is Jesus. He's not only the good shepherd, but he's the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears. Why are elders to do what Peter has called them to do? Because Jesus is the chief shepherd. And elders are under shepherds. And we need to remember that. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the head of the church. The church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any other elder. It belongs to me, or to, I did it, there we go, I did it. I do that occasionally. It's not in the notes, by the way. That's just my imperfect mind there, and partially sanctified mind also there. The church belongs to him. I might have to assign myself to go write that down on a board somewhere 100 times. You know, who does the church belong to? It is his, not mine. I'm an under-shepherd. We're assistants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. And here's something that is scary and should be. Elders will have to give an account to God for what they've done and how they did it. Hebrews 13 says that. The first thing it says is that those in the church are to be submissive to those who are their authorities and rule over them. And then it says, why? Because they are the ones who watch out for your souls and will have to give an account to God for it. That should scare an elder to death. That should scare us. And it should weigh very heavily on us. And it certainly does for me. This was one of the hardest messages, the hardest sermons for me to put together. Not to study. I know what it says. That wasn't the hard part. The hard part was, okay, now what do I say here? It was hard, and it's still hard. and I struggled with this and fought with it, and I'll do it this way. No, that's not good. I'll do it that way. And I changed 3 or 4 times, and I fought with it. How am I going to do this? Why? Why would I do that? And someone has asked me before here that he said, you know, you have to live in these passages all week. Do you get convicted? But yes, I do, and especially this one. And it's because I was convicted and wasn't sure how to put this together and how to preach it. Because there is coming a day when I and everyone else who is an elder, overseer, bishop, pastor is going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done and how we've done it and why we've done it. And that is scary. And I defy anyone who is an elder, anyone who is a church leader, to say, I've done everything that I was supposed to do, and I've done it all right. We can't say that. Earl Palmer, pastor, said, well, he has a very interesting thought. He says, under-shepherds are actually sheepdogs, is the way he puts it. Some run around, jump up and down, yap at the sheep, and make them nervous and excited. Others keep their eye on the shepherd and do precisely what the shepherd says to do. Those are the good ones, the kind we ought to be, keeping our eye on the shepherd. And here's the second answer to the question of why. Why? Because if we keep our eye on the chief shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that crown is also given to all who believe in Christ. And there are many rewards spoken of in Scripture, many crowns. And unlike worldly honors and unlike trophies, this one will never fade away. It's interesting to see that football players, pro football players who have won the Super Bowl, it's interesting to see that in several years sometimes, some of their Super Bowl rings will end up on eBay. Or they'll sell it off. Just doesn't mean anything anymore. Maybe they have money problems or whatever. But in the time Peter wrote this as well, the winner of an athletic contest, the winner of a race, would receive a garland, like of ivy. Well, how long is that going to last? Not very long. It fades away, it crumbles, and it disintegrates. But the reward that Jesus gives never, ever fades away. And all of this points to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. So elders, a word to elders, or those who will someday be elders, or those who are functioning as elders but don't have the title, imitate him. Imitate Christ. For non-Christians, the message is not, here's what good church leadership looks like. The message to you is, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Come to the chief shepherd of your soul. God is absolutely just. He cannot overlook sin or sweep it under the rug. He can't. And all of us are sinful, every single one of us. His justice has to be satisfied. His justice was satisfied, as we sang today. His justice was satisfied. The death that we should have died for our sins, the wrath that was poured out by God the Father should have been poured out on us, but it wasn't. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, to die for our sins as our substitute, and to bear the wrath of God for our sins. And it satisfied God's justice. And it makes it possible for us to be right with Him. And that is through faith in Christ. Repent of your sin, turn from them, and trust in Christ. Do that today. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to remember Him, and we need to celebrate Him who is our chief shepherd, our good shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd," but then He said something else. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. That's what He did for us. We can look at it this way. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could wear a crown of glory for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we see Jesus. Make us and me the elders that You want us to be. And Lord, make all of us the sheep, the flock that You want us to be as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, the one who is our good and chief shepherd. Amen.